So does it ever happen in a season in your life, in your house? Does it ever happen in your house? We have spans of time at our house when it feels like bad news abounds. Ever have it happen? During the 10 days right before Joel and Julia's wedding, so over the past month here, we had a whole series of bad news events. Our oven quit working, so got to have, you know, repair person in to fix the oven. Within a few days of that, the dryer, the drum in the dryer, started grabbing clothes and leaving little marks on them. How rude. And so we had to have a repair person in for that. And then, on top of those two things, our hot water heater turned into more of a cold water cooler kind of thing. The element burnt out, and yeah, it was a big mess. And so, of course, that involved a repair team. And, you know, with something like that, of course, we're right on the heels of having a whole house full of people, so it would be nice to have an oven and a dryer, and hot water would be a nice commodity, right, with a house full of people with us. Has ever happened in your house? Worst timing for a whole bunch of bad news like that? Anybody else? Does that ever happen? Okay, now, what we have found is really, really helpful then is when the moms in the family pass along words of wisdom like, well, it always happens in threes, so you got them out of the way, right? Anybody else believe in the threes thing? Yeah. You know, bad news abounds on the bigger scene of life, right? It's streaming and screaming at us constantly. Bad news. Doom. Despair, violence, pandemic updates, vengeance-based, power-hungry politicians, divisive views over almost everything, even things that come out that you would think ought to be good news, it's suddenly divisive again. Truth, every news network, every one of them, in some way or another, is biased and presents twisted, jaded, deliberately scripted narratives of bad news close to home, across our country, and round the globe. Bad news, it abounds. And the aim seems to be very intentional. Craft a script, write a screenplay of sorts, compose a film score that will play on loop. The news we repeatedly soak in deeply embeds itself in our psyches, right? If we hear it over and over and over again, it embeds itself in our psyches, and we then make our choices, and we plan our ways, and we take action in light of such news ethos. News affects our moods, and our families, and our future. Why? Because one way or another, we hear it, we soak it in, and then what happens? We end up spreading it. We spread the news, for good or bad. In our attitudes, in our actions, in our nonverbals and our verbals, we spread it. Very similar conditions were present for Christians living in the AD 60s. Most likely sometime during that first century decade, the 60s, the original 60s, the gospel writer Mark penned this leadoff line. We see it as a summative title intro to the whole of Mark's gospel. Mark 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." Such an opening line lets us know who and what this book recounts is no typical story. Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, flew in the face of Rome's rhetoric about the emperor and his heirs and the whole empire. Supreme Roman rulers were proclaimed to be deity, ultimately worthy of citizens' total allegiance, life devotion, and worship. But Mark's intro title is really an extra audacious claim when you consider that this is only 3 decades removed from Jesus' life, work, miracles, arrest, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. 3 decades. It'd be like us reflecting on the early 1990s, which was just a few years ago, right? For some of you, it's just yesterday, right? Scattered across the then known world was the start of Jesus' mission through the movement and momentum of local gatherings of Jesus' followers, the local church. Local churches that were on mission with Jesus and spreading the news, the good news. History passed down through trustworthy church leaders of the first and second centuries tags this gospel account to the early leader Mark, likely John Mark. John Mark, he's on the scene in the book of Acts and mentioned in New Testament letters various times. Mark was a mission partner with Paul and Barnabas, and also Peter. Yes, Peter. Several textual clues let us know that Peter was Mark's primary source for the foundational content in this gospel. These stories and teachings are marked by Peter's influence. We also know that Matthew's gospel, Matthew was influenced by Mark and Peter. Mark's understanding of Jesus as Messiah, the Son of God, seems marvelously shaped by Peter's own nearness with Christ. Christ values his heart. The events, the scenes, the experiences of their day together, their days together, and the teaching that Peter heard from Jesus. Based on the lingo and the literary design of Mark, Mark was aiming to help Christians see Jesus more clearly. Yes, literal vision is a big deal in Mark's gospel. There are very deliberate scenes planted throughout the gospel of people who are blind, who then because of Jesus' touch and miracle working, they see. But then each time, quickly on the heels of that, is some clarifying moment, some incredible moment where people's spiritual vision of Jesus goes, boof, like, wow, where clarity comes, spiritual vision develops. To see Jesus more clearly and therefore follow Jesus more dearly and devotedly. That's Mark's big aim. His great big aim is to help people, help us see Jesus more clearly so then to follow more dearly and devotedly, more courageously. Yeah, more courageously, even in the face of severe pressure and persecution. Mark most likely wrote while living in Rome and wrote to encourage and strengthen the Gentile Christians living in that stressful, oh, so challenging 60s. Right there in Rome and across the nearby region. It was already a pagan-based culture with assumed allegiance to the empire and the emperor. In AD 64, there was a disastrous fire, the kind of fire that wiped out major sections of Rome. And so the emperor Nero decided that it was convenient to pin it on the group known as Christians. The historian Tacitus relates how horrible, widespread persecution ensued, including torture and martyrdom via crucifixion, lions, and all manner of horrific treatment. It was all bad news all the way around. So there was the need for bolstered faith in the true good news. Mark wrote with the aim of showing a connection between what Christians were facing and what Jesus faced with his own horrific cross. And so again and again, statements from Jesus about his cross to come, they're put front and center in Mark's gospel and even pivotal at the very center of the gospel. Mark very deliberately gives Jesus' clarion call to cross-bearing. taking up one's cross. In deliberate response to Peter's own blurry vision, there's this scene in the middle in Mark chapter 8 where there's a blind person who gets healed. And on top of that, Peter reveals his own blurry vision about Jesus and who he is and his mission in this world. And then in response, Mark 8 verses 34 and 35, we read, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, for the sake of the gospel, you will save it. Watch this. Watch this. The identity of the one calling us determines how we follow. The identity of the one calling us determines how we follow. Christ's own cross brought peace because of his blood shed, sins atoned and forgiven, and this whole new, different, good news way of living is set in motion. Christ set the example for us. He taught the truth and lived the life, the best life, so we would follow. Jump from Rome over to Jerusalem. And that was familiar global territory for Christians as news spread back and forth across the then Roman Empire. The 60s was an equally turbulent, bad news decade in Jerusalem. The Jews revolted against Rome in AD 66, a revolt that seemed successful at first. And then Rome invaded Jerusalem in AD 69 and burned the Jewish temple to the ground in AD 70. There was ripple effect for Christians in both Rome and Jerusalem. In this historical backdrop, Mark is aiming to encourage Christians to be vigilant, to live and proclaim the good news, this good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's calling them to be bold and to live sent with the gospel. Now pause to consider the uncanny parallels to our day. And we might really appreciate this series and the Gospel of Mark this summer even more. We can feel like bad news abounds, right? Nonstop violence, power-mongering in politics and governmental leadership, economic nightmares and uncertainties, health trauma, all of this and more can add up to anxiety and less than confident living. If we're not uber intentional, we end up hiding and cowering and quaking and shaking, or we end up selling out to a less than Jesus-focused, militant way of living. The way of the emperor and the empire. We can claim to be Christians, but actually be living fear-based and self-protecting and letting bad news overwhelm us. A far cry from boldly sent on mission. Taking up our crosses, revived and renewed and willing to give our all for Christ and his holy cause, the good news. Mark chapter 1 can help build a foundation and a framework for appreciating and sharing the good news. And I want to challenge you this summer to let Mark chapter 1 and all of Mark's gospel build a foundation and a framework for living, loving others, and boldly proclaiming the good news. So consider Mark's lead-off motivations for us to live sent. Consider these lead-off motivations to live sent. Look back through verse 1. Let's start with the Son of God. the Son of God. This utterly unique title is threaded throughout Mark's gospel multiple times. You want to take an adventure in discovery this week, I challenge you to do this. Read all of Mark this week. In fact, I want to challenge you during this series this summer to just so get into Mark's gospel, you read it every week. And if you read it, just 2 to 3 chapters each day and gain the scenes and the stories and the teachings, well, each week you'll be through the gospel of Mark again. Take this adventure, discovery this week. Go reading and watching for it. This phrase, the Son of God, shows up multiple times. It's phenomenal. So every time you see it, circle it or highlight it. Every time you see it. See, Mark has this agenda to make sure we really see Jesus as God's own son. But it's more than a special title. Sometimes we see that, we hear, oh, Son of God. Oh, cool, what a title. It's more than that. It's more than a title. It means Jesus was sent from his Father on a special mission. He was sent from his Father on a special mission. He's uniquely connected to his loving heavenly Father on this mission. His powerful Father gives him directions and gives him energy and gives him focus and leads the way in the mission. This unique mission was to live wholly unique, and then give his life on the cross as a ransom for us to seek and to save us. Why? Because we needed saved, because we were so lost. Every human on the planet, left to themselves, is lost. His call to us includes forgiveness of sins, new life. Such call brings us new purpose, a mission. A sentness. When's the last time you actually pondered and considered your own sentness? So we follow in his steps, and we share his love and his light and his message of newness of life with others. We're sent to help others get to know this Jesus, Son of God. God has a mission. Think about it. He has a mission because he loves people. So he sent his son on mission. He has a mission. He loves people. He loves you and me. And he's sending us on that same mission. He wanted to save us. When's the last time you thought about that? He wanted to save you. He wants to save more and more people. God is love, so he sent his own son. God is love, so he sends us on this incredible mission. And he's Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. The name Jesus was the first century version of Joshua, meaning the Lord saves. He was sent to save us from sin, death, and hell. He was sent as the true Messiah, anointed one, the one true forever king, which again flew in the face of the emperor and the empire. The one true king has come. The forever king. King Jesus was divinely appointed and anointed, which is the meaning of Messiah, the anointed king. He was sent as a different kind of Messiah, far different kind of king. In fact, for many with only a worldly perspective in those turbulent 60s of the first century, Jesus looked like a failure. Ridiculous flop of a would-be king. After all, he'd been crucified like a criminal. And what true king gets crucified like a criminal? Keep in mind that as Mark shares this intro title for his story, it would have sounded startling to many hearing it. Unbelievable even. King Jesus, Jesus the Messiah. What an ironic statement. What we'll see Mark share in coming weeks really proves that he was and he is the Messiah. He was and he is the Messiah. Still today, people see, feel, and think in a whole mix of ways about Jesus, right? Some see him as an intriguing historical figure, Just really kind of nice, kind of curious. Perhaps deep down, you too find his teachings nice and curious, and you recognize his influence. But if you're honest, you're not all that convinced that he really has any more sway on the world than, say, Confucius or the Dalai Lama or Donald Trump or Joe Biden. Or perhaps you're hoping and praying and aiming to see your world turn out totally prosperous, empowered, with everything going your way because of a hyped up militant Messiah. A Jesus who gets on your side and gets after your causes in life. And so many people want an American dream Jesus, able to make them healthy and wealthy and wise and powerful. If your vision of Jesus is along these lines, or you know someone who loves seeing Jesus in only these ways, you'll benefit big time. So will they. From what we're going to see in Mark 1 in the coming weeks. So again, I invite you, I urge you, make the most of this series and soak up Mark's gospel this summer. Read two or three chapters a day and dive even deeper in Mark chapter 1 each week. And as you do that, as you dive into Mark 1 each week, I want to encourage you very deliberately look at Jesus and his friends, Jesus and the disciples, and ask, as you come to story after story and teaching after teaching in Mark, ask this: what are their postures, priorities, and practices? What are their postures, priorities, and practices? Write them down, and then start to ask yourself, now how do I live out these postures, these priorities, and these practices? How do I start to live more following, running after the footsteps of Jesus and his friends? The posture, the priorities, the practices. Mark also wants us to consider this motivator. Don't miss it, it's front and center. The good news. The gospel. Your translation may say the gospel. Did not originally refer to a literary genre or music. Most of us hear gospel and, well, you know, it's like, oh, I really like gospel. That's not what it originally meant. Historically, it was proclamation of victory in battle. A runner would come back to the capital city shouting, "We won! It was the great news of victory!" Now, you know how gospel works. You really do. If you're a parent or grandparent and you didn't make the soccer game and you get the text and it's all in caps with exclamation, 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 or you get suddenly the FaceTime video, "We won! Woo!" That's just right there close to what this gospel is all about. Victory. It's truly that good. It's truly that sweet. After all, when one comes and overcomes sin and death and hell, how can it not be? Woo! We won. It's victory. It's good news. And so this was good news of wow nature. In the Roman Empire, gospel was also used to announce the birth of new royalty, with the hopes of peace and prosperity to come. So when a new heir is born to an emperor, woo, maybe now the dawn of a new time with greater peace and prosperity. Gospel. Mark and the early Christians used this term. They grabbed this term, euangelion, to speak of what is proclaimed of Jesus as Christ, the Son of God sent for us. It's his whole story. Words, deeds, death, resurrection, and what that means as saving action for all of humanity. For you and for me. The good news. Here's a big opportunity during this series. Big opportunity. Let's get more acquainted and conversant with the gospel. That way we can live more effectively sent with the gospel. Each week, we're going to be learning some fresh insights from Jesus and his disciples. You'll have the opportunity each week to learn and develop skills to share this good news with others. So you're gonna have the opportunity to soak up scenes from the gospel and see how it affects your own heart and life, and then become more conversant in how to share that with others. Here's your key gospel insight today. You ready? Here it is. Jesus' good news is truly good news. That's it. It's truly good news. Really. I mean, when's the last time you actually soaked that in? It's truly good news. That means God's love, grace, and goodness overcoming life's pervasive bad news of sin and death and hell. And here's where you soak it in personally, and then you start to watch. You start to watch for the evident contrast in everyday conversations. So you receive it and you believe it for yourself. Wow, it's really good news. It's not just some theory. It's not some intellectual trip out there. It's not just simply something on the page, on my device. It's really good. It's life-changing. And so I receive it and I believe it for myself. How much are you enjoying the good news personally? When your own heart feels overwhelmed by bad news, you get to stop and ponder and change your narrative, change the film score, change the loop of negative music playing in your head. Change it. That loop of music that you play again and again. Choose to see Jesus and good news anew. And then get ready to share it with others. So when they seem overwhelmed and anxious with so much bad news, start to watch for this contrast. It happens all the time in our conversations. Now, how might this work? Well, let me just give you a couple of examples on how this might work. Someone's rehearsing something really ugly, horrible, horrific with you. Maybe over lunch, maybe over coffee after work, or you've gone out for a drink with somebody and they're like, oh, did you hear about, oh, man. And you listen and you ask them some questions and you enter in and you say, oh wow, yeah, I know it. That's really bad. Absolutely. I agree. But I gotta say, I'm really grateful there's more to the story. See, there's good news. See, one day, Jesus did something really different that surprised everyone. Can I tell you about that little scene? See, when you're getting conversant in the gospel stories, it becomes living story to you, and you see how good it is and how sweet Jesus' actions and attitudes and teachings really were. Or you look at your friend and you say, yeah, oh my, yeah, that is, that's horrible you're going through that in your family. I'm so sorry. I am. I'm deeply sorry. And I'm really grateful because I'm right now remembering something Jesus said one day to a crowd. He shared this promise. Could I share it with you? And if they say yes, then you've got an open door to share that promise and then ask them some questions back and see where that goes. Now consider this final motivator, the beginning. I know you're likely thinking, what kind of motivator is that? It's just the opening two words to the Gospel of Mark. Well, actually, it's a perfect lead-off for Mark's intro title to his story. This is stylistically just like Mark. Get right to it. Action-oriented, all across Mark's gospel. He uses words like immediately and just then. So if you are a get-after-it kind of person, you'll love Mark's gospel. So much of Mark reads rather jolting and abrupt. From this title right here to the rather jolting finish line with the women at the tomb, afraid and running from the tomb, and it's this really like abrupt ending to Mark, and it's vital to realize this is deliberate. Mark is not simply a condensed version of Matthew or Luke. It's not spark notes to help some students pass a course quick. Instead, it's about clear, concise, get after it vision of Jesus so that we get after it with new beginnings. New beginnings, both for our own lives and for others. It's good news in our lives because anyone can begin again. The gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is good news because anyone can begin again. Your biggest failure in life is not fatal. It's so easy to assume failure's fatal. No, seeming failure is not fatal because Jesus is real and Jesus is faithful. Jesus is real and Jesus is faithful. The Apostle Paul said it this way, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The whole gospel is constantly about a beginning, the start of something. Because of this good news about King Jesus, Son of God, there's always more to come. The story isn't over. The story continues. I think it's why there's this like collision of things at the end of Mark's gospel where a Roman centurion stands there at the cross and is so overwhelmed that he says, oh, certainly this was the Son of God. And then Jesus is buried, but then he rises again. And how does it end? Well, a bunch of women just go off running scared. Why do they go off running? I think it's really deliberate. Because they're running into a new beginning. And we all get to keep running into new beginnings. The story keeps going. Let's run after the beginning of something new today. Let's run after the beginning of something new this summer. I want to challenge you to ponder this as we finish today. To whom are you sent this summer with the good news? Ask yourself that question. To whom am I sent this summer with the good news? Now, don't overcomplicate your answer, please. There's a really good chance it's your family. It may be your coworkers, a couple of coworkers, a couple of clients. It might be a neighbor or two that live in your neighborhood. Could be your ball team friends. Where do you already hang out? Got a dog you walk every day? That dog may be your entryway to getting into better friendships with others and getting to learn more about their lives and what's going on and getting in on new beginnings with them. Who is it that you want to be praying for across this summer and watching for a fresh beginning of friendship and sharing of the good news of Jesus? Think on it. Pray on that. Write a few lines and start to prayerfully plan who you'll be and where you'll go and how you'll go. Sent on mission with Jesus. When you know to whom you're sent and you're ready and you want to share, email me. Seriously. johnp@manorchurch.org. I look forward to hearing from you. We promise I will, our team, our prayer team and staff, we will pray. We'll pray with you on your adventure this summer. In fact, let's pray right now together as the team comes back. Tav and the team are going to come and they're going to sing for us. And I want to invite you to reflect with them as they sing and pray, and make the song your own reflection prayer. We lift up praises to you, Jesus the Messiah, Son of God. Your good news has changed us and is changing us into new, growing, and holy people. What a wondrous difference you and your message have made in our lives. The good news is truly good news. Thank you. You're making that good news difference in our families, our workplaces, and our neighborhoods. Help us embrace the fresh beginnings you consistently have in store for us and those around us, Lord. We ask you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for great courage and conviction and fresh resolve, please, Lord, to live deeply and purposely sent on your mission because of you, Jesus, and your glorious gospel. Amen.